I invite you at this time to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, where as we've read a fairly lengthy passage from the Old Testament and another lengthy passage from the New Testament. For our time of devotion in Scripture before we observe the Lord's Supper, I want to focus on just a single verse, Galatians 6:14. Before we look at it, I want to say that I believe that there is no more important place for us to be this hour than gathered together to reflect on and be sobered by and to rejoice in the cross of Christ, our Savior. I believe that too often our celebration of Easter Sunday becomes superficial because we don't meditate enough on Good Friday. And that's why we have been careful to select songs and scriptures that draw our attention to the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners like you and me. Although we've already read some selected scriptures this reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's one text in particular that I would like to consider over the next several moments, and that is Paul's declaration in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, that reads this way in the King James Version. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. As I pondered this verse, as I meditated on this statement by Paul over the last several days, it became to me like a verbal bouquet. With every phrase, every feature of this verse being like a flower that contributes to the beauty of the arrangement as a whole. And I would invite you to consider with me what I would call five flowers that just seem to arise from this verse. Let us admire first Paul's passionate tone. You know, the cross of Christ was the heart and soul of Paul's life and his ministry. Earlier in this very same letter, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When writing to the church at Corinth, Paul reminded them of the message that he proclaimed to them, saying in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why is that? Why this intense concentration on the cross of Christ in Paul's life and ministry? It's because Paul knew that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul went from city to city proclaiming this glorious truth. The idea that Paul or anyone should glory or boast in anything but the cross of Christ was utterly abhorrent to Paul. So much so that he employs the strongest language possible, saying, God forbid, or may it never be, that I should ever glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply scroll down your Facebook or Twitter feed, and you'll find that people are passionate about many things. Political issues, personal fitness, anything pertaining to the coronavirus, sports, right? There's a reason they call it March Madness. Final Four tournament coming up this weekend. Just had opening day of Major League Baseball. These are big things on social media. People are passionate about social justice issues. A friend of mine, a Christian friend, just recently posted a video. I scrolled through Facebook and saw a brief video where he said, I'm passionate, those were his words, I'm passionate about erasing the need for abortion. That's a good thing. People are passionate about many things, many good things. But brothers and sisters, the one passion that should consume us more than any other, that should burn hotter and brighter in our hearts, that governs every other passion in life, is the passion we have for the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote, God forbid that we should ever view with heartless eyes and a lethargic soul the sweet wonders of that cross on which our Savior loved and died. Brothers and sisters, I think there have been times when we've all been guilty of that. Reading the crucifixion account or a reference to Jesus' atoning death with a lethargic spirit, heartless eyes, or at least minds that have become indifferent to the wonder of the cross, desensitized to its power. The good news is that if your passion for the Lord and his atoning sacrifice has waned, perhaps you've been distracted by other things or weighed down by burdens and have ceased to fix your eyes on Jesus, the good news is that God can give you back that passion tonight. If you simply ask the Holy Spirit to tenderize your heart to the truth of the gospel once again, he will. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lift up and glorify Jesus Christ and to see him honored and exalted in the lives of his people, his church. In addition to Paul's passionate tone, let us also mark and admire his personal consideration. Paul declared, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, you know that Paul has spent the majority of this letter refuting the false teaching of the Judaizers, who taught that believing in Christ the Messiah was the beginning but not the end of salvation, that it was the first step to being saved. But if you really wanted to be accepted by God, then you needed to be circumcised and follow the rest of the law of Moses. But Paul rebuts this heresy very clearly in this epistle by pointing out that human beings are enslaved to sin and therefore powerless to live up to the law's requirements. But Christ, as our substitute, not only fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf, but also took upon himself the punishment of the curse that we deserved on account of our sin, so that we could be delivered from condemnation, so that we could be empowered to live a new life, a life that is empowered by God's own indwelling spirit who produces his fruit in our lives. That's what Galatians chapter 5 is all about. And Paul points to the Spirit as the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the Spirit that is at work in the lives of those whose hearts are yielded to him. And Paul says, against such, there is no law. You cannot live up to the law in your own power. Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf. You live a holy, obedient life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The point of Galatians as a whole is that salvation is all of grace. It is God's kindness to undeserving sinners. So Paul says, if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you're actually cursed. You have been cut off from Christ. You have severed yourself from God's grace. These words were strong words that the Galatians needed to hear. They're strong words that all of us need to hear. We need to know that salvation is all of grace. But even as Paul speaks to them and also to us, he is ever mindful of himself. God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A colleague of mine tweeted this past week something that stuck with me. He said, an immature Christian is someone who has a PhD in other people's sins and a junior high degree in his own. Paul was not like that. Even as he was courageous enough to confront others when they needed to be confronted, he was ever first and foremost mindful of himself. The grace of God that was shown to him as the chief among sinners. Didn't Jesus tell us to get the 2x4 out of our own eye so that we can see clearly to remove the speck out of our brother's eye? Paul wrote in Romans 12:3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. That's good counsel, isn't it? And Paul applies it to himself here in Galatians 6, saying, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the notion of putting anything before Christ was abhorrent and repulsive to Paul. And may that be true of us. What might we be tempted to boast in besides the cross of Christ? Right? Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be that I would boast in anything else. Well, what might one be tempted to boast in besides the cross of Christ? We don't have to guess, because God himself tells us in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I wonder if Paul had this in mind. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And where was God's justice, steadfast love, and righteousness more powerfully revealed than at the cross when they converged together? So, by way of application, let's say this. If you are smart as a whip, if you excel at academics, you have an advanced degree, that's great. But don't glory in it. Don't boast in it. Don't think that you are better than others because of it. Glory in the one who blessed you with that brain. If you enjoy good health, you're strong and virile, fantastic. But don't glory in your good health. Don't boast in your fitness. Remember that God is ever and always the source of your strength, physically and spiritually. If you are well-to-do, you earn or take in your household a six-figure salary, live in a beautiful house, drive a nice car, good for you. But don't glory in those things. Beware, beloved, of the pride of possessions. Remember that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so, as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, be rich in good works. Be generous and willing to share. You know, sadly, it's all too easy for us, whether directly or maybe in a more sophisticated backwards kind of way, to boast about our health, our wealth, our wisdom, our accomplishments. And you know, we can even boast in our good works. We can take pride in all that we do for the Lord, especially perhaps in comparison to other believers we know. But the Bible says that all such boasting is evil. It is antithetical to the way of Jesus Christ. It is in opposition to the way of the cross. So even as Paul warns his readers, his hearers of such dangers, he is always mindful of himself, saying, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you share Paul's passionate tone that we read about in this verse? Are you marked by such personal consideration of your own tendency towards sin, your own susceptibility to pride, your own tendency, if we're not careful, to be distracted from the cross of Christ? You know, there's a third flower for us to admire in this verse, and it's what we could refer to as the prominent blossom in this beautiful bouquet of words in Galatians 6:14. And it's what I call the praiseworthy object. There is one thing in which Paul would boast. One thing that consumed his thoughts and captured his affections. There was one thing that Paul would always cherish more than anything or anyone else in life. And that was the old rugged cross on which the Prince of Glory died. When Paul talked about boasting in the cross, he wasn't referring to the particular piece of wood on which Jesus was nailed, but to the saving effects of Jesus' sacrifice. For it was there on the cross of Calvary that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Peter writes in chapter 3, verse 18 of his first epistle, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul declared, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that's why we boast in the cross. That's why we glory in Jesus Christ. Let's think about it. What part of the cross of Christ would we not boast in? Will we not glory in its value? For we were not redeemed with things like silver or gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Will we not glory in the forgiveness of sins? God canceled the record of charges that stood against us. Think about that. God took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Will we not boast about God's greatness in doing that? Will we not boast in the gift of eternal life? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will we not glory in our adoption? For as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become what? The children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Will we not glory in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1 says, when you believed in Christ, he sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's guarantee that we will receive the inheritance that he has promised. And that leads to another question. Will we not glory in the world to come? Are you ready for this world to be over with so that we can enter into the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells, as Peter tells us in his second epistle? Revelation, when God will wipe away, listen, every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Will we not glory in that tonight? Which of these blessings would we not boast in? They all belong to the glory of the cross. And that's why we sing. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. We have gathered this evening to glory in the cross of Christ our Savior. This brings us to yet another flower in this beautiful bouquet that we find in Galatians 6:14. So far, we have admired Paul's passionate tone, his personal consideration, and his praiseworthy object, the cross of Christ. Now let's notice a fourth flower that will make our gathering all the more significant in our hearts and minds, and that is the precious community. Notice what Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is the Messiah. But he's not just the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are believers, he is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's great to be able to say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But it's all the more glorious to look at you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, he is our Lord and Savior. We are part of a great family, a family that fills the whole earth, people of every tongue and tribe and nation. I thought of that Gaither song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Aren't you? You know, all families have their issues, and the church is no exception. But the difference is that the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, binds us together. And it is a bond that cannot be broken. The call to Christ is a call to commitment, not only to Jesus, but to his bride, the church. We show our commitment to Christ by how we care for and treat one another. Let me say that again. It's one thing to profess your commitment to Christ. It's another thing to practice it. We show our commitment to Christ by how we care for and treat one another, by how we forbear with one another, how we forgive one another, how we encourage one another, how we serve one another. We are part of a precious community, and it's all because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were not his people, but because of God's grace, now we are his people. And this takes us to the fifth and final flower for our consideration this evening. So far, we've looked at Paul's passionate tone. God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at his personal consideration. God forbid that I should boast in anything else. We've looked at the praiseworthy object, the center of the verse, the center of Paul's life, the cross of Jesus Christ. We've considered the precious community that he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a fifth and final flower that could be viewed as negative, but it's actually a very positive thing, and that is permanent severance. Permanent severance. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is to say, all of the earthly treasures and pleasures, the accolades and the applause and the approval that once meant so much to Paul had completely lost their charm on him, all because of the cross of Christ. And Paul shares this in his testimony in Philippians 3, which we won't look at, but I encourage you to read it afresh when you have time. That is to say, when Paul says that the world has become crucified to me, he is saying that the world system that is anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-the way of the cross, all these things have become dead to me. And this is consistent with the truth that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 5, that if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New desires, new ambitions, new reason to live, new goals, new loves, new motives. It reminds me of a song we used to sing with our youth group years ago. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my heart to Him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Him. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit done a renewing work in your life? When Paul embraced the cross of Christ, the world became crucified to Paul. And Paul became crucified to the world. The man who at one time was so respected and admired and applauded by all quickly became, to those same people, an object of scorn, contempt, and disgrace. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is better to be frowned at than to be smiled upon by the world that crucified Christ." Let me say that again. It is better to be frowned at than to be smiled upon by the world that crucified Christ. As I thought about this, the final stanza of another hymn came to mind, one that I learned while pastoring in Nova Scotia, called "The Master Has Come." Final stanza goes like this: "The Master has called us in life's early morning with spirits as fresh as the dew on the sod. We turn from the world with its smiles and its scornings to cast in our lot with the people of God. The Master has called us, His sons and His daughters. We plead for His blessing and trust in His love. And through the green pastures, beside the still waters, He'll lead us at last to His kingdom above." Are you crucified to the world? Or are you still craving its applause and approval? Again, Charles Spurgeon, testifying on behalf of God's people, said, "We fail to see anything in the doctrine of the atonement that we should not glory in. We have heard a great many dogs bark against it, but dogs will bay the moon in its brightness, and therefore we mind not their howling." Is your glory in the cross of Christ? All other boasting is evil. So tonight, as we come to the table of communion, as we meditate on the cross of Christ our Savior, let's make it our ambition to boast only and always in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have come to taste that the Lord is good, you know that there is no joy like it, no strength like it, no life like it, no peace like it, and there is no salvation apart from it. At the cross, we find our heaven as we gaze upon the Prince of Glory. Bless His holy name.